is alive and powerful, sharpening two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and marrow. It's the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Studies show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. From this morning to the doctrine of grace, we'll pick up Roman numeral 7, page 10 of our notes. Local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment, this setting, that God has designed for believers to assemble themselves together as part of the necessary curriculum in order to grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine, to become, if you will, mature spiritual individuals, so that we can maximize regards to application of Bible doctrine and glorifying God for all eternity. And obviously, as part of the study technique and form regards to assimilating God's Word, it demands that each and every one of us are in fellowship. We must utilize rebound technique if necessary in our prayer or acknowledgement of confession to God privately between you and God. He will forgive us of our temporal sins, personal sins, in part and in whole in this regards, and we are under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit in a state of spirituality at that point. Either you're in fellowship or you're out of fellowship, as we would say, and you are otherwise then predisposed to assimilate this information via the main author of it, God the Holy Spirit, in and of himself, in regards to ascertaining the spiritual realities with respect to God's plan. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity, as is our custom, to rebound if necessary, as we start with our usual word of prayer. Father, for your revelation of the truth of your word to those who are truth seekers of you, we thank you, and we ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will indeed lighten us to these truths at hand so that we can implement them in our own Christian life in service to you in action with honor. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit lighten us to these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. That God's plan is a plan, obviously, based on grace, as it is title and policy of this plan. It permeates all that his plan of salvation brings out, and that it is of this importance in regards to God's plan for mankind. It is therefore essential for men to orient to that grace if we expect to be benefactors of the grace that is provided for us in salvation. And that is our item of discussion here in Roman numeral 7 under responses to grace. God has clearly revealed that it is his directive will for all men to be saved and come to a full knowledge of the truth. Understanding the differences between God's will, the directive will is what he wants us to think, say, and do, whereas his permissive will is allowing those to disregard his directive will based on their own volitional propensity otherwise. And his directive will is to not only make the salvation adjustment, but also, obviously, to make the maturity adjustment, rebound maturity adjustment, ascertaining the full counsel of God. 1 Timothy 2:4. Verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires, his plan is open, making this possible for all men, hence giving evidence of his desire, his wish, what he would prefer. But you must remember, he created men with free will, and they make their own choice on the matter. However, his preference is that all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So that looks at an expression of positive volition, phase one, as well as phase two. So B, logically therefore, if he must provide the grace necessary to make this a possibility. If God tells us we must do something, He would therefore need to provide for us that which is necessary to do it. And His grace is available with respect to any who want to express quality volition to whatever degree beginning phase one by making provision of the truth of the gospel, phase one and two, for those who have compliant volitional propensities to that degree. And He provides that grace necessary. God will pull all stops necessary to ensure positive volition receives the information they need in order for them to make an informed and correct decision in regards to God and His plan. So see, the grace of God brings salvation, makes it a potential to all men. Under the doctrine of unlimited atonement, He died for all, but obviously especially for believers as they become the benefactors of His grace. In Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has been revealed, literally as saving grace, to all men. So indeed, the grace of God instructs us through the Word of God with regard to the issues then of phase two behavior for continued expression of positive volition after the salvation and judgment. And that is then verse 12 of Titus 2, instructing us to deny ungodliness, that is, isolate the sin nature, reject human viewpoint, and worldly lusts, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, that being the church age dispensation, the period and era of which one may exist. So the whole purpose of salvation is in order for us to not only escape eternal condemnation, which is obviously probably the epitome of His deliverance, but also to escape unrighteousness in our own life and to serve God, to have communion with God throughout our Christian life through isolation of the sin nature, through reprogramming our minds with the mind of Christ and applying Bible doctrine otherwise. So it's all based on grace. And how we're instructed is through the royal imperatives as we learn them in regards to the Scriptures themselves. So now we are to receive this grace, and then we're to exploit it. We're to utilize it to continue to benefit from it. With respect to the grace of our salvation, one, we are to stand firm in it. First Peter 5:12. Through Salvanus, also known as Silas in the book of Acts, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly what Peter wrote was Bible doctrine, instructions in regards to these saints, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. It's all based on the plan of grace made available by grace. The imperative then is stand firm in it, to be loyal to it, to maintain rigidity in regards to your commitment, in regards to the truth, and the grace that permeates that truth on behalf of His plan. So, under the terms of grace, we're to stand firm in it. We're not to let legalism or other distortions of grace enter into our own thinking, our own applications, infecting God's grace and our spiritual momentum advance otherwise, to protect our local church and ourselves as believers from allowing these things to occur and to interfere with respect to God's plan for our life. So we are to stand firm in it and not go off as religiosity is prone to do under legalistic or liberal responses in regards to God's grace. So too, further, as we have just finished up dealing with in 2 Peter, we are to grow in respect to grace and knowledge. Spiritual growth, spiritual advance, spiritual matriculation, under all those terms, is based on twofold principle. Knowledge is obviously self-evident, that's the truth of Bible doctrine. And grace is grace orientation with respect to applying that truth in our own experience in regards to God's plan. The 2 Peter 3:18 gives us that command to grow in grace and knowledge. If you avoid either, you set yourself off imbalanced in regards to your spiritual advance. You handicap yourself, if not if left unchecked, thoroughly destroying your Christian life otherwise. You must maintain the balance of true grace orientation with respect to your own, not only your own life, but to application of others around you, as well as your continued pursuit of face-to-face teaching, which is the preferred method in regards to assimilating Bible doctrine under one's right pastor teacher in their right local church. That's why local church exists. And Bible doctrine and going through God's plan not only informs us with respect to activities and commands, etc., that we are to engage in an application on a logistical, spiritual level in that regard, but also on how to interact with one another and a proper protocol of application towards one another under grace. So three, we are to continue in it. We are not to let go of the grace of God. Acts 13:43. And Paul's evangelism here at Antioch, here verse 14. Holy volition existed, true seekers of God. Verse 42, and as Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. There's a change of attitude that people have in regards to wanting to hear about Bible doctrine. They beg for it, rather than having the attitude, oh, good grief, I got to get up and go Bible class again today. Major difference. Now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes, that would be Gentiles that had attached themselves to Judaism previously, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. Grace of God there defines the teaching of the truth of Bible doctrine. And the continuation of it, obviously, is their continued zeal to sustain their NPR in life under face-to-face teaching in this regard. So further, we are to be strengthened by grace. Hebrews 13:9. Exhortation to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem is do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. How you avoid that is obviously separating yourself from false teachers. and adhering to the sound counsel and advice for spiritual guidance under one's own right pastor teacher who is teaching Bible doctrine openly in fellowship in regards to the individual's gathering of information, of teaching, of what God's plan is, and to avoid allowing human viewpoint otherwise and distortions of this teaching to influence one away from the straight and narrow. For it is good for the heart, continuing verse 9, to be strengthened by grace. The heart looking at the very core of the individual. That which sponsors your person in intention, thinking, volitionally, and otherwise. And that comes through spiritual support, not physical. As he goes on, not by foods, through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. Those who may maintain, such as a dietary code, an age of Israel, etc., appealing to aspects of life in a physical way as spiritual advancement. And Paul, the writer of Hebrews says these people aren't benefited by this, that adhere to these things. It comes through spiritual assimilation of Bible doctrine, through sound teaching. See, the contrast of varied and strange teachings is sound teaching. And that is how we are edified and sustain in regard to our spiritual life. And this is part of God's grace plan in order to continue to strengthen us spiritually so that we can continue to do battle in the angelic conflict and stay the course, to run our race with endurance. we are to recognize that all we are and all we have has come to us on the basis of grace. This recognizes, obviously, that God is in charge and control of all things with respect to our life. And He's not making any mistakes. And all that is provided for us is because God desires and chooses under His sovereignty to provide it. And that with respect to our own individual persons, as well as what we possess. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul, in light of being the greatest apostle, if you will, of the apostles, enduring all the sufferings and testings that he underwent, all that he excelled to be and was in regards to his own life, he expresses that aspect in regards to his person in thankfulness to God himself based on God's grace for supporting him and providing for him in this respect. Verse 10, that by the grace of God, I am what I am. Any spiritual advance that he's made, even the opportunity of going from negative volition to positive volition, his ministry, his living grace, all these things that compiled in Paul's life, conforming him to what he was physically, spiritually, and otherwise. He says it's all by the grace of God. It's all by the grace of God. Rather than the arrogant attitude of look what I've done for myself. Otherwise. Which, obviously, society in our world promotes that attitude. To look what I've done. To gain the approbation of people. In vanity. sports, Hollywood, all these things promote this STA ideology. We as believers are to be above that. We are to maintain true humility in regards to our successes in life, spiritually and physically, recognizing that apart from God's grace and provision for us, we wouldn't be any of this. We wouldn't have any of this. And that's true for all men as He brings rain and sunshine even on unbelievers. I am, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain. He took benefit of that. He took advantage in regards to God's grace, and it has had its proper impact in regards to Paul's own spiritual advance and excelling in application in regards to his life. But I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Recognizing, even though his evangelistic journeys may have been to a greater extent than even the other apostles, and his time and grade spent in that regard with respect to his ministry might have been more, he recognizes it's all still part of God's plan for his life. And God's grace made the provision for him for all these things to be possible, and steering him in the right geographical locations and all the other aspects, deliverance from his testings and things of this nature. And it's all based on God's grace. And again, that was one of the, to me, highlights of Peter's second epistle, as he gave special mention, honorary mention to Paul, in grace orientation, as Paul truly, truly appreciated God's grace in his life and sought to return the favor, if you will, in his application and orientation to God's plan and to others around him. Ephesians 3, 2 and 8. One, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, reflecting upon his ministry, predominantly to those outside of Israel. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, recognizing his position in ministry as an apostle in this vein. And again, he refers to it as God's grace. Is God's, is his privilege. This is what he's saying. It's his privilege that God allowed him to serve him at this level. Again, quite a difference of attitude in regards to, oh, I have to do this, versus thank you, God, for allowing me to do this, for providing everything for me to be able to do this, whatever it may be. As I like to say, the older I get and I'm working out and things of that nature, and you don't feel like it, and you may hurt or whatever, and still you thank God for giving you the physical capabilities to be able to exercise, to be able to walk up and down stairs. I'm starting to figure this stuff out. And that's real grace. Now you get older and you recognize that you were doing things that you should have been in regards to your own body structure and lifting way too much weight, and then your knees and everything else start to give away on you. Or other aspects that may cause these things. And all of a sudden, what you had, you recognize and you appreciate it. But still, the appreciation is that he continues to allow you to continue to walk and to do things in your life, things of this nature, just as an example, a simple example. Allows me to actually engage in personal sin in my life and forgives me. Wow. What kind of grace is that? I can stumble, as we all do in many ways, and God will still forgive me and allow me to move on with my Christian life based on His requirements, nobody else's. See? Nobody else's. I don't have to worry about what people may think I need to do otherwise. All I have to know and all I have to do is apply a rebound. See? A disengage in regards to the sin otherwise that I may have been engaged in and rebound it. And you're forgiven by God. Now, obviously, sometimes that carries the penalty of divine discipline otherwise. But you're still forgiven, and you're still able to have fellowship and commune with God and continue on in regards to your spiritual advance. Verse 8, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given. Paul is a paradox, regards his own person as he reflects upon his ministry as being the greatest of the 12, but also, obviously he refers to himself as the least, denoting the amount of grace that was given him in regards to his life, as he went from persecuting and killing Christians to becoming a Christian and serving God at the highest order. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to proclaim to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Every Bible class, thank you, Father, for another opportunity to teach the truth of your word. Thank you, Father, for another opportunity to come to Bible class and hear the teaching of the truth of your word. It is opportunity by grace that he's provided for you. And look at how many people spurn that grace. They spurn the fellowship that God has provided for believers seeking to maintain the glory road in regards to their Christian life. Because, you know, whatever STA distractions they are engaged in otherwise. We're not talking about issues that people can't be here. We're talking about issues when people can and they're not otherwise. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 16. See, I have grace. I understand. First Timothy 1, 12 through 16. Again, we appeal to these verses in Peter, but as a reminder, under this doctrine of grace. Verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me, Paul, again, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. That he was adequately positive enough, meeting the expectations of God to fulfill his ministry and to put him into service. being formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor, an insolent aggressor. His mental attitude, arrogance, superabounded under his religious reversionism in his negative days, in his pre-salvation days. And yet I was shown mercy. Because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And God read his tape also that he was going to go on positive volition. You might understand that. If he continued to act insolently and arrogantly and never repented and come to salvation, then his judgment would be just like any other unbelievers. It is a trustworthy statement. Excuse me, verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant, consistent with the faith, that being Bible doctrines in the passive sense, and love which are found in Christ Jesus through our position in Him. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet for this reason, I obtained mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience under grace as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Those who go on by volition are the benefactors of God's patience and grace. And Paul became an example of what that grace can produce regards to positive volition. And then compare Psalm 50, 10, and 11. Ourselves in the grace of God. We are to conduct ourselves in the sphere of the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 1:12. His proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, that's godly loyalty, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, applying doctrine, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, God's grace reflected in regards to revelation of His Word given to men. We have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you, to be an example of God's grace in one's own life and witness to others. And in spite of the Corinthians' problems, Paul and company, Paul especially, continue to provide and exhort and give instruction of Bible doctrine as long as they would give it an ear. What we say in application of experience in our own lives is to give grace. To give grace. Where in the applications that we make, help others, benefit others, or even as it might be to forgive others, as we would say, to grace them out. Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word or worthless word proceed from your mouth, that which is rotten before God. But only such a word as is good for edification, to build up according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear, to give opportunity with respect to continued orientation to God's plan, otherwise, in the individual's life. And Worthless Words looks at human viewpoint, STA-sponsored speech, that otherwise is detrimental in regards to another individual's advance. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace or gracious. Seasoned, as it were, with salt. Grace that is tempered or mitigated by the truth of Bible doctrine. That which preserves. Salt preserves and heals. It's part of two of its primary elements. Preserves and heals. So our exhortations, etc., and speech towards another, towards others, is to be with grace, tempered by Bible doctrine, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. How you should respond to each person. That looks at grace applied towards one another with respect to our relationships. And if it does not have the ingredients of the grace of God in regards to our own spiritual life, with respect to that which is necessary to have fellowship with God, if it is not seasoned with the truth of Bible doctrine and exhortation to it, then it is not the proper balance in regards to one's interaction with one another, our interactions with one another in this regard. And that, obviously, in order to maintain and stand firm in grace, one must be willing to forgive. If you're not willing to forgive, you might as well just shut down your Christian life. I'm here to tell you. If you're not willing to forgive, then understand God is not forgiving you. Running under mental attitude, bitterness, hatred, things of this nature, is doing nothing but clocking time, opening doors for God's divine discipline and judgment to come in your own life. We must be willing to forgive just as God forgives us when we rebound, when we engage in personal sin and we cease the activity on those terms and conditions. And the root of bitterness can destroy someone as fast as any other gross immorality can otherwise in engagement in regards to these sins. And if that problem exists, it is something that is a priority in regards to the individual needing to deal with it in their Christian lives. Otherwise, you are operating outside of the pool of grace of which we are to interact with one another as fellow believers and as a local church. We are to demonstrate grace in what we do. Demonstrate grace in what we do in our applications. Ephesians 4:32. And be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Well, I didn't know that verse was going to be next. Forgiving each other. Just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Well, I can't forgive him for that. You're better than God, I guess, you know. That's your arrogance. That's your pride. That's your self-righteousness. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, set apart to God and loved by God, reflecting upon all that God's love means to us, delivering us from the slave market of sin and eternal condemnation and eternal judgment, as well as temporal. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever's complained against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So there you are. That one's been resolved once and for all. You forgive just like God forgives you. And you don't expect anything else in regards to the act of forgiveness. All you have to do is rebound for God to forgive you of your sins. And as I said, desist from your sin. Obviously, if you continue to sin, then rebound's not working. You can't rebound fornication when you're in the middle of the act and you don't cease from it. Don't be an idiot, see. Well, that's the way it is in life. But if you cease and you say, I quit this activity, and you rebound, guess what? Fellowship is being given back in regards to the state of spirituality of the individual. And continued spiritual advancement, communion with God is continued to be available under grace. And to go outside of this parameter is nothing more than self-righteousness, form of legalism in regards to individuals. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Why didn't you do that? Well, why don't you stand up and tell us what you did do? I've seen that. Well, I think the person needs to get in front of the congregation and reveal what they did and say they're sorry. Oh, man. I've seen this kind of crap. Even in otherwise adjusted churches attempts to push this kind of stuff. Nothing but self-righteous, arrogant legalism. people that should have known better, people that I knew that was on doctrine for years and used to be grace-oriented. What happened? What spur got under their saddle that all of a sudden there's an idol in their life that they will not deal with? And get out from underneath their arrogance, self-righteousness, and apply forgiveness in that situation. That's what I saw. See? No, that is not the way you deal with it. I've heard of, even here in the past, you know, people being called up in front of the church and being chewed out in front of it. Where in the world is this crap coming from? In front of the congregation. Now, we're given our judicial measures and how we are to deal with people who are unrepentant. It's called separation. That's the only thing that we're given permission to do as a local church in sentencing, if you will, in regards to violators of God's plan that will not repent, and that is to separate, whether it's on a corporate or personal level. And if you can show me something otherwise, we're not living in the age of Israel. Show me something otherwise, I'll give it an ear. But that's the only application that I've seen in this respect. And when we review the doctrine of the church, one of these days, I'll point that out to you once again as a reminder. So we are to demonstrate grace in what we do. Jay, these things are collectively a part of grace orientation. Collectively a part of grace orientation. Putting it all together. So, Roman numeral 8. The failure to exploit the grace of God by rejection of doctrine is taught in the following figures. To disregard grace, to not utilize the benefit of it, is taught in these ways. Referred to as receiving the grace of God in vain. It's all vanity. It's worthless. To be in vain is worthless. It is no benefit. 2 Corinthians 6:1, where application of Bible doctrine is tied to salvation there. The one who has been saved should act like a failure to do so means that one has received the grace of God in vain. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive or welcome the grace of God in vain. The grace of God includes a gap, understanding the Bible doctrine, and applying it in one's Christian life. That's where grace begins, obviously, in regards to phase 2 polyvolition. And not to receive the teaching otherwise in a worthless way. By sloughing it off, I don't have to apply it. This doesn't apply to me. Yeah. I'll apply that doctrine later on in life. I've heard that one too. I'm just not ready to apply that doctrine. And then they come up with some kind of rationale that, you know, God's not really convicting me in that way. God's not convicting you in regards to applying Bible doctrine? Where does that come from? Also compare Galatians 3, 1 through 5. Here in context, as legalism has resulted in the in vain condition. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ is publicly portrayed as crucified? The question is asked. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the spirit of the works by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? The expression filling God the Holy Spirit under one spiritual gift. How did that come about? You given the gift of tongues, and then immediately when you were saved, you were under filling the Holy Spirit, and your gift functioned. Now, how did you do that? How'd that come about? Was it simply through faith in Christ, or did you have to go do something different? Did you have to do something extra? Keep the law? Did you have to go get circumcised first? No. all that's insinuating in regard to this. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Is this now how you are to grow up spiritually and make the maturity adjustment? Becoming legalistic. Keeping the law? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Looking at their previous persecution by the religious types, like these Judaizers, etc., for their stand of grace in regard to God's plan for the church. And was this all worthless? All that you've done previously in fellowship according to Bible doctrine, now you're chunking it for something else to go under your SCA, whether a form of legalism or whatever. Is that going to be worth it? See. Does he then, verse 5, who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by the works of law or by hearing with faith? 4:10-11. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. They started getting back into this Jewish mentality of observing holidays under these Judaizers. It's like today in the funny church, Christmas and Easter are special holidays for the church to observe. So come listen to our Christmas cantata and hunt Easter eggs with our kids. No, we're not under any admonition, commands to observe any special days in regards to the church. There's two rituals we're commanded to involve ourselves in. That's communion and water baptism. That's it. But that's the fundy for you. The fundy is going to take and insert their own little ideas, their own programs, and call it the plan of God. The phrase fallen from grace. Again, via legalism, Galatians 5:4, which legalism is obviously the antithesis to grace. You have been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. And this book points out the fact that if you become legalistic, you distort the salvation phase one, you're going to completely distort your phase two and ruin it and destroy your chances for the maturity adjustment otherwise. The phrase, come short of the grace of God. Hebrews 12:15, which denotes mental attitude, sin, reversionism, leading to the defilement of many in the local church. See, good, that no one comes short of the grace of God. The grace is applied evenly, equitably, across the board. See, no matter what area that grace may need to be applied in. In regards to that grace, obviously, one of the issues that would come under that is the unwillingness to forgive. And that's why you have the exhortation that follows, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Tests in life reveal what's in our heart. How we respond to those tests expresses and reveals what we're thinking and what we do. And sometimes people can have overt appearances that seem really correct, and it can be, obviously, otherwise, overtly. But underneath there lies mental attitudes, sins that they're not really dealing with. And bitterness is one of them. Anger. Mental attitude anger. Mental attitude murder. See. And then certain tests comes about, and all of a sudden it's revealed. Well, got to deal with it. And obviously, we are to make sure that bitterness does not infect the church otherwise. The exhortation is on not being bitter. The exhortation is not on making sure that a guilty party is sentenced appropriately, and appropriately otherwise in that regards, over and beyond things. The arrogance of the SCA, one's anger, things of this nature. What can I say? It's nothing but emotions out of control. Insult the spirit of grace. Hebrews 10:29. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified? Of going on sinning willfully, of being culpable in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine. And then taking that culpability and avoiding it, rejecting it, and going off and standing for something that is opposite of what Bible doctrine teaches. You know, but you reject, see. And the longer you continue to reject, the more you put yourself on this kind of path. And the culpability of judgment is going to be more severe for those who are culpable. The judgment will be more severe for those who are culpable. Understand that. And as regarded as unclean, the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, all of a sudden a rebound is not good enough. Salvation by faith isn't good enough and has insulted the spirit of grace. It's an insult to God, the Holy Spirit. The truth as has been taught in that vein. So, Hebrews 10:29, this is the result of any consistent failure to believe and apply Bible doctrine, starting with the gospel and going down to consistency in Bible class. Under faith-based teaching, which is subject to the immediate context of Hebrews 10:25, not to forsake the assembly of yourself together. There, that's used in that vein, in context. You know, Bible class is where you need to be, and you continue to reject that principle. You experience the taste of edification and face-to-face teaching in a local church. After a while, God's going to call you to task. That's the way it is. Then the phrase, nullify the grace of God. Galatians 2:21. Again, legalism being the dominant enemy in regards to the grace in these passages, even though obviously another distortion is liberalism under grace. Galatians 2:21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. All that effort, all that pain, everything our Messiah went through, Paul said, it is needless if you're justified by the law. Roman numeral 9. Now, distortions of grace, in addition to, obviously, the legalism that we've been bringing out. On the other end of the coin, the liberal aspect of grace, perpetuated unbridled FC activity in the name of grace, is an erroneous approach that distorts the intent of grace. This is just do it and didn't rebound the syndrome, constituting a license to sin. Usually you have issues in regards to mental attitude, bitterness, and hatred because somebody did some jackass thing. And they abused their grace as a license to sin. I don't give quarter to either party. Romans 6, 1 through 19. To have this attitude, oh well, I can rebound it. To not recognize believers around you as your comrades in arms and people who you're supposed to support and things of this nature. And to do things against them and offend them, whether it's intentional or unintentional. We're supposed to be sensitive to one another in that regard. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? And Paul has to come in and deal with this situation, as it is obviously a problem that would exist throughout the church. People abusing God's grace to rationalize activities, especially those that might impact others around them in a local church. May it never be. How shall we, who died to sin, still live in it? That's not the reason why we were saved, to let your SCA go amok. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We identify with Jesus Christ in regards to his death, burial, and resurrection. His work on the cross, we identify with it. What he did back then directly affects us today. We call that retroactive truth. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, to do away with the sin nature, see, to conquer the sin nature, that's why he died, so we can have fellowship and relationship with God. Certainly we should also be in the likeness of his resurrection, to glorify God, see. The reason why you are to stay on top of your sin nature is to glorify God, to enhance your resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, to the sin nature, to not let it dictate to us our life. For he who has died is free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. The SCA, all that does, all the SCA does is bring destruction and death to us. Whether it's temporal or eternal death, it's not dealt with saving faith in that regard. Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. Again, unlimited atonement being brought out. For the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We're given the opportunity to promote our eternal life that we're being given through our human spirit. By isolation of the STA, even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. It is not to be the ultimate ruler. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to the STA, to sin, as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. You have a different kingdom. You now have a different destiny. It's called eternal life. See? And your members as weapons of unrighteousness to God. Weapons of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. That we're under grace gives us even more opportunity, better advantage, because we're not under the law, to reign over our SCA, to stay on top of it. What then? Shall we sin because we are under the law? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? May it never be. See, may it never be. That is not the way. That is not the divine design. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, that's temporal death, or obedience resulting in righteousness, application of divine good, obedience to God, either under slavery of your sin nature or under slavery of God the Holy Spirit, application of doctrine. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the soul to that form of doctrine or teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. He says, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification, being set apart to God otherwise. Oh, good grief. I have too much fun. I let the time fly by us. We'll take our break.